Amen. The account that is before us here is one of the most thrilling accounts in all the New Testament. It's the story of an unnamed and an unknown man who met the Lord Jesus in what were perhaps just about the worst of circumstances. And as a result of meeting the Savior, was left in the best possible way. It is an account that demonstrates the change that the Lord Jesus Christ can make in any life. That the one whose life has been changed is nigh on unrecognizable to what they were before. If you know anything about history, you will know the name John Newton. And he was just such a person. His life was one of terrible degradation due to his sin and wickedness. But praise God, everything changed when John Newton met the Lord. And the difference that in his life was remarkable indeed. And as a result, it was no wonder that he could pen the hymn that is well known called Amazing Grace, which says, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." And here in Luke chapter 8, we have the account here of the maniac of Gadara. And the first thing that we notice in that account is that when Jesus saw him, he was a naked man. Look there at verses 26 and 27. It says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him a certain man, which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs." And friends, these words before us give us a clear example of how individuals can be so overcome by the power of sin and the power of Satan in their own lives. These words show us that sin will take the sinner farther than they want to go, and it will keep them longer than they want to stay. You see, quite simply, first of all, sin degrades. One commentator has said that sin will take the innocent and make them guilty. Sin will take the pure and make them impure. Sin will take the clean and make them unclean. Sin will take the moral and make them immoral. Sin will take the decent and make them indecent. Sin will take the good and make them bad. And yet today, as we look around us, the world out there is painting a glittering and a very flattering picture of sin. And yet, it's not a truthful picture. Yet, it's not a complete picture. Because the picture always has the degradation that comes with sin left out, or at the very least minimized. A simple illustration is the booze adverts. Oh, there's always a happy scene in those adverts. People are smiling. People are laughing. There's a clear message put forth that if you drink such and such a brand of booze, you're going to be happy. You're going to have good friends and so on, and a good time and everything else. But booze adverts never ever picture the tramp on the street lying on the gutter. Booze adverts never show the broken marriages, the broken homes, the abused children and so forth. Aye, the world's picture never ever tells the truth about the degradation that comes with sin. It wasn't so long ago that we've had the sad case of Whitney Houston. Whitney Houston was a girl who started off her career singing in the house of the Lord. She had one of the best singing voices that this world has ever seen. In the late 80s and the early 90s, it seems that you couldn't go anywhere without hearing her, one of her songs playing somewhere in the background. And just a few months ago, she was found dead in a hotel bath just due to a drug overdose. And now, 48 years old, she's in God's eternity. Who knows where tonight? In this case before us, the maniac of Gadara here, we see the degradation that sin causes. For instance, think of where he lived. This man here did not live in a warm, comfortable house. He lived in the cold, lifeless tombs. Think of how he lived. He lived amongst the dead. No doubt he was covered in that dust. Sin had robbed him of all his modesty and decency, because we're told here that he wore no clothes. Friends, nakedness is a mark of sin. You know, before the fall in Eden, our first parents were naked. However, we read of them in Genesis 2 and verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And the actual meaning and sense of the Hebrew language there at that point is that they were not ashamed before each other. In other words, because there was no sin in the world as yet, their nakedness was not a shameful thing. But as soon as their eyes were opened after the fall, after sin had entered, they knew that they needed to be covered up. Which is why they sewed the fig leaves together. You're all familiar with the account, no doubt. But you know, the devil seeks to turn the truth of God on its head, because now in our land, we have nakedness and sin paraded publicly on the television and on the cinema screen and elsewhere. And there seems to be a great drive to have such things increased. And that ought to show us the hellish origin of such things. When God says, cover it up, the devil says, uncover it, go naked, and so forth. Nakedness, I say, is a mark of sin and the degradation connected with it. And we see it clearly in this man's account. There's no doubt about it. Sin can and it will degrade a person to the extent that they will do things, they will say things, they will think things that they maybe never even thought they would ever do, say, or think. Not only is sin degraded here, but notice that sin dominates, because verse 27 includes the words that the man had devils long time. Verse 29 also adds the information that the unclean spirit within him, oftentimes it had caught him and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Friends, how often this has been the case with many. I used the illustration of the booze adverts just a few moments ago, but think of the alcoholic. There's many a person who wishes they could set down that bottle and never take another drink. And often the alcoholic makes the vow and the promise, oh, they'll never drink again, but in a few days or a few weeks, even a few moments, they're right back on the bottle where they started. And that's just one example. There are many others. There's drugs, there's gambling, there's smoking, you name it. There's bound to be an addiction for it. There are many who wish they could get out of this degraded and dominated lifestyle that they're living, but it's like they're bound with those unbreakable chains. Just like this man in the account, who was kept bound with chains and in fetters. Sinners are imprisoned in their sin because sin dominates them. But thank God our story doesn't end there this evening, because when Jesus saw him, he was a naked man. But furthermore, in the second place, when Jesus saved him, he was a new man. Look there at verse 28, the beginning of 29. And when Jesus saw him, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. This man who was living in the degradation and domination of sin and wickedness now came face to face with the only means of his deliverance. He came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And at some point in their face-to-face meeting, because the verse doesn't actually reveal it to us, the Lord Jesus had commanded that unclean spirit to come out of the man and setting him free from the power of sin and Satan. In fact, there was more than one unclean spirit, because verse 30 says, Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. Friends, whether the name Legion actually signified the actual number of them or not isn't the point. It means literally over 6,800, by the way. The point is, as we might say over here, the man was full of the devil. as that old saying is. He was a man that was entirely ruled by wickedness. And what others could not do for him, the Lord Jesus stepped forth and did very, very easily. And somewhere has said, sin deforms, education informs, prison reforms, but Jesus transforms. And friends, while Satan might be all powerful as we see him revealed here in this passage, hallelujah, Jesus is all powerful. While Satan may well be strong, praise God, Jesus is stronger. There's another old saying, of course, Satan to Jesus must bow. And it's true, this event before us in Luke chapter 8 is proof of it. Look there at verse 35. It says, they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. It wasn't that long ago that the man there, he was degraded. He was dominated. But now here he is, he's different because of his salvation. Now he's a new man, praise the Lord. And if ever there was living proof of that well-known text found in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it's him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If ever there was living proof of that old gospel hymn, it's him. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Friend, do you want to be changed tonight? Do you want to have a completely and radically different life than you've had before? Maybe you're sick of your sin. Maybe you're down, it gets you down and every day. You'd love to be delivered from this thing or that thing. Well, praise God, you can look to Christ. And when you get Christ in your heart, if you're in Christ, praise God, you're a new creature. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. These changes found in this man are living proofs of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and redemption, what that can do in any life that's willing to have him work. You'll notice that this man was now contented. They went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. You see how before this man was driven into the wilderness like a madman. He had been bound, he had been fettered, he had broken free, likely more than once. But now here he is, he's found sitting at the feet of Jesus. Not only that, but he was clothed. Because then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. You see, beforehand, this man was running about mad. He was naked, but now he is. The Lord has changed him, and he's found sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. But you know, there's more. Because, keeping with the seas, he's also conquered. Because there he is, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind. You see, before he met the Lord, he was the maniac of Gadara. He was mad. He was a madman. But now he is found sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Oh, friends, this is a tremendous change. I remember when we were out in the land of Jamaica. We were out there for 16 months as missionaries. Where we were was about 12 miles away from a local holiday spot called Negril. It's on the west coast, on the western end of the land of Jamaica. And there's also, it's about an hour away from Montego Bay, which is well known. Both of those are well known holiday destinations. And what you used to get is that the police would pick up madmen and people that were out of their head on drugs. And friends, let's make the point. There is a campaign that surfaces from time to time to try and legalize marijuana. And it's based on all falsehood. Because they tell us that marijuana is a harmless drug. That's not so. We have seen the fruits of people who have been smoking marijuana for a good number of years in the land of Jamaica. And they're running around. They're walking. I remember one man who was living in our town, and he was walking up and down the road in his bare feet. He was cutting himself with glass on his arms. He had matchsticks woven into his hair. And he was the worst man that you could ever meet, because you didn't know whether he was going to lose the head with you or whether he was going to be civil or whatever. He was a madman. And what the police used to do is they picked up people like this out of the nice holiday places so that the tourists wouldn't see them. And then they dumped them in places like where our mission is found, away inland, away from where the tourists would be. So never believe that nonsense that marijuana is a harmless drug. It's not. It causes this. It brings to mind this man and the maniac of Gadara, because the sort of thing that he was doing was the sort of thing that we used to see all the time. But look at him now. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And friends, these words mean far more than he had. He was now a man with good sense. No, these words mean that he now had a new Lord and a master over his life. Once he had been controlled by the devil, but now he was under the control of the Lord Jesus. And friends, what a wonderful Savior we have in Christ. What a powerful Savior we have in him. This was no mere commitment that people talk about today, that this was made to that day. No, it was a true and meaningful conversion. And what great news it is to see that that very same Savior of Luke chapter 8 can be your Savior as well. Oh, he can save the vilest of sinners. He can save the worst of cases. He can turn that individual right around into a new creature in himself. He can save, as the old line is, from the guttermost to the uttermost. I mentioned John Newton earlier, quoted one of the verses of his most well-known hymn. On his gravestone, apparently, the words are inscribed, "John Newton Clark, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." And my friend, I want to tell you this evening, if the Lord could turn the maniac of Gadara around, if he could turn such a wicked and depraved individual as John Newton around, thank God he can most certainly, most definitely turn you around as well, if you'll only come. And I pray that that will be the case. You'll notice also here in the account that when Jesus sent him, he was a needed man. Because Luke tells us in verse 38 that Jesus sent him away. Now, one of the great evidences of salvation being present in any individual's heart is the new desire that they have to live for the Lord. Now, this poor and wicked and deranged man, once he met the Lord Jesus and was changed and was saved, wanted to live for him. This man wanted to follow him. We read there in verse 38, if you'll notice, "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him." You know, oftentimes I wonder about any individual who makes a profession of faith and at the same time they don't want to live out and out for the Lord. I would have a great concern for those that come to the Lord apparently today and they seem to be able to try and live like the devil during the week. And then get all dickied up and come out on a Sunday and try and live for God on that day. In other words, I would have a great concern for those that believe in what's known as the doctrine of Christian liberty. where they can live where they like with no recourse to the Word of God. There is such a doctrine today. And I think it's a hellish doctrine. I think it's certainly not found in the Scriptures, because I happen to believe that when a person is truly converted, they will want to live for the Lord. I believe that there will be a desire within the heart, born within them, that was never there perhaps before, to do whatever they can for the sake of the Lord and His work. Kind of like trying to repay the Lord for the work of grace that has been done in their lives. And we know that that could never happen. We know that. But that ought not to stop us from trying to do it. This man, you see, had been saved by the Lord Jesus, and as a result, he wanted to be with Christ every day. He wanted to be involved in the work of Christ every day. However, that desire of the man was not the immediate purpose of the Lord, because you'll notice there in verse 38, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return unto to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. In a sense, of course, the man was with Christ, because the Lord sent him back to his own family to show them his work in him. He was doing the work of the Lord, you see, in returning unto them of his own house. You know, as you think about this, things haven't changed either with the passage of time. Because any who have experienced God's saving grace and His mercy have received the same instruction from the Lord. Each one of us is to tell the wonderful story, the wonderful account of God's love, His ability to save the lost. And others need to know what the Lord Jesus can do for them. And we have been sent to be that witness. Friends, what a privilege it is to tell others about the Lord. One preacher, I don't know who it was, said, God could have commissioned angels to deliver this glorious message, but He chose to use those who knew firsthand what Jesus could do for a person. And that's a wonderful privilege that you have, child of God. That you have been given this work from the Lord. Maybe you say, well, I couldn't do this or that or the other thing. Well, that may well be so. But as the old children's chorus, you in your small corner and I in mine, goes, there's a job for you to do that nobody else to do. There's a job that you can do that I can't do. You may not be able to get up here and preach God's word. Sometimes, as people worry about that, oh, if I was to give my life to the Lord to do with as He please, He might want me to get up and do this. He might want me to go to Africa. Well, that's not necessarily so. The Lord has a work for you to do in your place where you are. And certainly it is to tell people the wonderful story. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. And praise God that in this account we see that the man's work for the Lord was not in vain, because there were those that listened. Verse 40, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received Him, for they were all waiting for Him. What an astounding conclusion to this account. You see, look at verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought Him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. You see, when the Lord Jesus cast the demons out of the man, the people of the district wanted Jesus to leave their country. They wanted nothing to do with Him. But then, now we read that Jesus, when He returned, they were waiting for Him. They gladly received Him. What was the difference? It was the living proof of the man that was before their eyes that Jesus had transformed. No one could deny what had happened in his life. He was so excited about being saved. And everywhere he went, he told people the great things that the Lord had done for him. Child of God, do you remember that time in your life? Do you remember when you were first saved? Man, as would say over here, you were just full of beans. You were just delighted. You were so excited about getting right with God. You had to tell people. not really the same today, is it? There's a quietness now. There's more respectability, perhaps. There's not that excitement anymore. Oh, friend, let's get back to where we ought to be with the Lord. You see, the people could see what Christ had done in this man's life. It was plainly obvious that something miraculous had taken place in the man's life. Maybe they saw the joy that he had, the peace that he had in his heart and his soul. Maybe they even longed for the same in their own lives. And you know, that's something that needs to be sounded forth loudly in this day and age. People have, this is something that needs to be preached in this day and age. If you know the Lord, then you need to be a signpost to Him. People need to know and see the difference and want what we have. Now, I just want to make a comment here, and I want to leave aside the theology of it for a moment. So I'm speaking practically here, not theologically correctly. It may well be, practically speaking, not theologically, we know that, but practically speaking, there could be a number in a lost eternity because of those who are going to heaven. What they've seen in some believer's life put them clean off. But there will be a great number in glory, praise His name, because of the influence that some believer has had in their lives. Christian, let me ask you a very searching question this evening. Will there be anyone in glory because of your life? Will there be anyone that can meet you on that heavenly day and say, yes, I'm here because of your witness. I'm here because you witnessed to me, or your life that you lived before me. Oh, friend, let's make that the point. Let's see that people are in glory because we have pointed them the way to the glory. Do you know, as I close this evening, maybe you're here tonight without Christ as your Savior. You see, the truth of the matter this evening is that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So let me ask you very simply this evening, where is it that your heart lies? Where do you stand this evening? Will you be able to stand before God on that judgment day because Christ has paid it all for you, that you are standing there accepted in the Beloved already? Or have you no ground to stand on at all because you've never come and taken that first step on the road to glory? You haven't been saved. Oh, friend, what a terrible position to be in. We all know about the uncertainty of life. We all know how difficult it is coming to terms when things come into our lives that we don't understand. The Bible tells us that we're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we don't know. We know not what a day may bring forth. Oh, friend, listen. You need to get right with the Lord. You need to be saved. You need to get the matter settled. You need to get under the blood. You need to be like this maniac of Gadara and take Christ as you see Him as your only hope. He is your only hope because He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Are you going to come and be saved? Are you going to take Him as your Savior tonight? Are you going to get the matter settled? I trust you will, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please.